We'll continue with 2 John, verse 4. Actually, this verse, if we have to summarize the content, I will have to say it's spiritual growth calls for rejoicing. That should be something that should summarize that verse. Spiritual growth cause for rejoicing. Really, in terms of human experience, I do not know anything that can be very satisfying to parents than to find that their children are doing well. It is a delight for parents to discover that their children turned out to be useful citizens. The fact that they are now being called, as some parents have been done, someone too, to come to the jailhouse and bail their children out, that should cause them to rejoice. But perhaps there is nothing in this life, in my opinion, that is greater than for a teacher of the Word of God to discover that those he teaches the Word of God are doing well spiritually and physically. This feeling of joy, even though it is something in a way that is very unique to those who teach the Word of God. I know by experience, I cannot testify to what John is saying. One of the greatest pleasure that I have personally as a believer who teaches the Word of God is to see that this Word of God, when it's taught and applied by some, they get excited. It excites me more than anything in this life. Now, that is what John is saying here. And that's what we're going to be discovering. It is one of the greatest feeling of joy. I don't know how to explain it to any other person unless you experience it. And this is something that if you teach the Word of God, of course, and you notice people that you teach the Word, that the Word of God is having impact in their lives, it is something that causes you tremendous amount of pleasure and joy that money cannot measure or even be equivalent to. So I do not, in my mind, it is my contention then, that one of the greatest thrills of believing parents is to know that their children are saved and also that they are advancing spiritually. I do not know of anything, or at least any parent, that would not consider this the greatest joy of his life, unless that parent does not understand the importance of the spiritual life. It is satisfying to see that your children are doing well professionally. But I submit to you that doing well professionally is not as important as doing well spiritually. If you are a believing parent and you do not think that this is the case, then my suggestion is that you are not yet spiritually matured, or you not even begin to grow spiritually. But I am convinced, and I have interacted with all kinds of believers and people who are very positive and those who are not. One of the fine things I found out is those who have actually grown spiritually, they find that the most important thing that they can deal with their children about is their spiritual life. I know of people who, they don't care about any other thing. It's not that they don't care that they succeed in other ventures of life. But they realize that the true thing that you can leave for any child is what we call a spiritual heritage. In other words, as I mentioned before, you can leave a will of $2 million to a child, $20 million to a child. Now, what's $20 million if that child lives a life of misery and all the time in what you may call soul tension? What's $20 million? In other words, you may just leave $2,000 and you leave a spiritually mature child behind. God is going to take care of him or her because of that spiritual growth. And so this is why I think that the greatest joy that any parent can have in this life is to see a child develop spiritually and mature. That is the echo of the Apostle John in verse 4 when he says, "It has given me a great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us." So you see, what I'm saying, I'm not just saying it out of my own whim, per se, but it is because it is a truth stated in the Word of God. Now, a more literal translation of that verse will read this way. And it says, I rejoiced greatly because I have found some of your children keep walking in truth, just as we received command from the Father. Now, I will be using this literal translation in interpreting this verse. The word rejoice is the word we'll see many, many times, just for sake of completeness. Let me write it, Cairo. Cairo. That is the word that is used for rejoice. Cairo, C-H-A-I-R-O, Cairo. Now, this word means to be glad, and rejoicing is a manifestation of an inner joy, and it has in it an element of emotion. There is emotion involved in rejoicing. Many things can cause a person to rejoice or to become outwardly glad. There are some bad things that cause people to rejoice on other people's misfortune. Now, we see that kind of example even in the Bible. By this, I'm referring to Luke 22, verse 5. Luke 22, verse 5. In Luke 22, verse 5, this is what it says in Luke 25. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. Now, the NIV translated delighted, the word delighted there is the same word that is translated rejoice in the passage that was studied. What Luke reports here is the rejoicing that the Jews had because Judas had agreed to betray our Lord. But the true rejoicing is always related to God and His Word. For example, we see in the within the apostles that when they were insulted because of the gospel of Christ, that they find themselves rejoicing. This is as we have seen many times in Acts chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 41. Acts 5, verse 41, because it said the apostle left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Now, how many people do you know that can rejoice when they are disgraced? But here we know that these apostles were rejoicing because of their relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and with the Word of God. The point that we want to emphasize is that rejoicing can be classified as either false rejoicing or true rejoicing. What decides whether it's rejoicing, whether it's true or false, is the cause. What cause is it? True rejoicing must always be related to God, to His grace, to His mercy, and to His Word. Any other thing becomes a false rejoicing. The Apostle John had a true rejoicing because he gave us a reason that is related to the Word of God. In the phrase, because I have found some of your children keep walking in truth. That's his cause. John says that he has found that some of these believers in the church that meets in this lady's home were walking in truth. Now the question is, how did John know this? Since he wasn't there, he wasn't present in the church, how did he know that they were walking according to the truth? Well, I suggest that this knowledge came to him through reports that he had received concerning this group to whom he has written this epistle. Now, I say this because there are three factors that convince me that, yes, the apostle has some report. The first thing is the tense of the word rejoicing. According to what the Greek grammarians call the aorist tense, it tells us something here. This is the word eros. You always hear me say that, eros tense. It just like we talk about past tense in English, that's one of the tenses in the Greek. But this tense sometimes focuses on the action that is taking place at one time with no further description, or something that could have occurred in the past. So it just depends on where we find it. So the way we see it in this passage tells us that the implication was that this rejoicing took place at a point in time. And this point in time naturally will be when John had a report concerning this group of believers whom he wrote this letter. The second reason I'm convinced that that's the way we should understand it is because of the word found. It is the Greek word heurisko. H-E-U-R-I-S-K-O, heurisko. Heurisko means, quite all right to find, but it also means finding something as a result of an inquiry or an examination or even by experience or practice. Now, since John was not there, any finding that he has must not be related to his experience. Rather, it has to come through inquiry or examination of other people. So that's the way we can tell that the way John learned about this group, that they are doing well, is through other people. The third way that makes us believe that that's the way he learned it is because John has described a similar incident in another passage, 3 John 3. Actually, we can say 3 John chapter 1, verse 3, even though it's just one chapter. 3 John 3. If you like, you can say 1:3, but just 3 John 3. And this is what he says here. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. So, we should not then be too much concerned, however, about those who gave him this report, because that's really not much of a big issue, although some have made this a big issue. Some commentators have tried to make big issue out of this. But the thing I feel that's important is what the apostle is saying, not necessarily how he learned it, even though we believe that the way he learned it is by report. Somebody gave a good report concerning, or a group of people gave him a good report concerning this believer that he was writing at this point. Now, it is the walking in truth that causes the apostle to rejoice. The question there is this: what is walking in truth, and what does it involve? What is walking in truth, and what does it involve? Before we answer this question, we must realize that truth here is definitely a reference to doctrine or the Word of God. So then, walking in truth means making progress in the spiritual life. Walking in truth means making progress in the spiritual life. It means to be living a lifestyle that is consistent with the truth of the gospel. You see, for the word walk is the Greek word peripateo. Peripateo. P-E-R-P-A-T-E-O. In English, we just say walk. To translate this word, but it doesn't really always mean that, especially in the passage that we see many, many times in the New Testament. It means to go about, to progress. But it is used figuratively to describe one's conduct of life or for regulating one's life. How do we know this? Well, at least in some other places, it's very clear. In Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Romans 8, 4. In Romans 8, 4, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled or be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now the word here, live, is the Greek word that we are considering, peripateo. So then, we should understand that John's rejoicing is because some of these believers are living what you might call exemplified or exemplary life as Christians. And so this is why John is rejoicing. Now, so we now return to the question, what's involved in living according to the truth? We have seen what it means to, when we said walking in the truth means to be making a progress spiritually or to be advancing spiritually. Now, there are two ways, or at least two things that are involved in walking in truth.
There are two things involved here.
The first thing, it involves constant exposure to the Word of God. That's the first thing involved in walking in the truth. Constant exposure to the Word of God. The second thing, it involves continued obedience to the Word of God. For as the believer obeys the Word of God, he is actually living according to the Spirit, and so he fulfills the command that the apostle issued us in Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16, which says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." So that's a command that can be fulfilled only when a person is walking in the truth. See, unless a person lives by doctrine, all he's doing is stumbling through life, as an analogy given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 11, verses 9 through 10. John 11, 9 through 10. Notice what I'm saying is, if a person chooses not to live according to the truth, what he's doing is stumbling through life. Now, our Lord said in John 11, when he said, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." You can understand the confusion that many people experience in this life. They are not in the light. They cannot see. So they stumble through life. They keep trying things found in this life to see what works and what doesn't work. They try the pursuit of all kinds of pleasure, hoping to find rest for their souls, but to no avail. They try all kinds of things, but the believer does not have to go through this route, because our Lord has already told us what works and what doesn't work. What works? Doctrine. The Word of God applied every day. What doesn't work? Being negative to the Word and ignoring it. So once a believer begins to take the Word and apply it, the Bible says you don't have to stumble through life. Now let me illustrate what I'm saying this way. If you were to walk through a room full of obstacles in darkness, even if it's your house, where you seem to have known everything, and there are a lot of obstacles given to you, then you can be sure that you're going to hit a lot of those obstacles and sustain a lot of bruises in the course of doing so. Now, this is the same thing that either an unbeliever or a believer without doctrine will experience while going through this life. It is like walking through an obstacle in your house, getting bruises. They are going to sustain several bruises that translate into misery in this life because they are not living according to the light. On the other hand, the Bible has clearly defined the directions for us to follow in order to avoid the misery of this life. In other words, if we were to summarize this direction, we can do so in few words, and that's just to say, learn the Word of God and obey His instruction. Learn the Word of God and obey His instruction. That is the way that you keep from stumbling through this life. Let me also add quickly that any good parent does this same thing. In other words, he or she is concerned, having sustained a lot of bruises, in most cases, through their bad decisions and choices. So when they have gone through that experience, in turn, they turn around, they do not want their children to go through the same thing. And so, since they've already known what works and what doesn't work, they try to pass that to their parents and to their own children. But unfortunately, some of the children will not pay attention to their parents, and so they will have to go through the same bruises, and in most cases, worse. And that is why it is very difficult for people to understand the importance of being matured before you have kids. You know, a person has to be mature so you can pass some experiences to them. And you tell them, this works, this doesn't work. Now, I'm not even talking about doctrine, so to say. But here is a person who has really lived through this life in honesty and have seen the troubles that he or she has gone through by following certain routes. And so when he gets a child, sure, he made that mistake. Sure, she made that mistake. But he doesn't want the child to go through the same thing. Now, what would have been easier, to go through this life without bruises or to go with it through bruises and save him miserable anyway? So this is what the Apostle John is really emphasizing to us. We have an easy way. The easy way, learn the word of God, obey it. Now I keep emphasizing this because here is where we all make our misery. We learn all these things, but we don't use them. And we are sure and assured by God that we're going to get bruises. That's not the intention. Of course, the intention is that you and I will learn this truth and use this truth to help us navigate through the obstacle courses of this satanic world in which we live. And so you don't have to look for what works and what doesn't work, because it's already in the Bible. We know what it is. The Bible says clearly, be filled with the Spirit, walk in obedience. And if you do so, you're not going to have headaches of this life. When you do have suffering, it becomes easier to understand that suffering, because that suffering may have been put there by God to prove to the angelic world that here is a mature believer who, in spite of what you can put on him or her, will still honor me. And you see, that's why it becomes much easier to understand. It becomes much easier to appreciate. On the contrary, it is because we decide to ignore the truth and walk and stumble through darkness and we hurt ourselves, then it's all something that we're going to suffer. We're going to, if you can't enjoy, you will enjoy it. But the word of God says that doesn't have to be your case. And that should not be our case as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need to consider one more factor, though, in that phrase where he said, I have found some of your children keep walking in truth. Do children, according to what we have interpreted in verse 1 of this epistle, refers to the members of the local church that meets in this lady's home? But what is particularly important is the word some. Some. I want to zero in on that word some. This indicates, or this will indicate, that there are those in that local assembly who were not living according to the truth. Now, frankly, we know that this is always going to be the truth in any congregation. But my point is, you should not be the one for which this is true of. You shouldn't be the one. Everyone should just make every effort. This shouldn't be true of me. In other words, it is sad to see a person attend regularly to a Bible teaching church where the truth is expounded day after day or on a regular basis, yet you find that that person is not living according to the truth. This occurrence shows, of course, that Satan is alive and well on this planet and operates even among biblically sound congregations. In other words, this is a malady that ought not to be the case if we live in obedience to the word of God. So then we must all strive to live in obedience to the word of God and not to follow those things that will please other people, rather to please our Savior. You will never go wrong pleasing him, but I can assure you, 99% of the time, you will go wrong trying to please other people. I'm not saying that it's always the case, but most of the time, you will go wrong trying to please other people. But if you go trying to please our Lord, if it happens to please other people, then that's great. But the primary thing is to please him, not man. So this is why the apostle says some are not walking. That's by implication, because he says some are walking in the truth. If he says some, that means some are not. So that is the thing that I'm emphasizing, that you and I should not be one of those some who are not walking according to the truth, but that we should be the ones who walk in that truth. That's why he wrote, just as we receive command from the Father. Now, the use of the word "we" is a reference to the apostle who received the direct commands or the instructions from God. They received direct teaching from our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as subsequent revelations that were necessary and essential to complete the Bible. So the command here refers to that instruction to love God and each other, as well as to live or to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the apostle himself had somehow explained to us when we studied 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. When John used the word Father, it is a recognition of the fact that our Lord referred to his message as coming from God the Father, and also that he, God the Father, is the ultimate source of everything related to our salvation. The Father planned it and sent the Son to go and die on the cross on our behalf, while the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth of the gospel so that we might believe and be saved. So then the individual that John were referring to were living according to the instruction that they had received from the apostles. So the apostle has passed on this instruction that they received directly from our Lord Jesus Christ. So then there is no other way to walk in the truth than to be following the instructions given in the Word of God. And I'm not saying it's easy now. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing easy about the Christian way of life. The reason people think the Christian way of life is easy is because they don't understand it. It is one of the toughest things. But the good thing about it is you're not supposed to do it on your own. There is a power that has been provided you through God the Holy Spirit. The question that you and I have to ask ourselves is, are we putting ourselves in the position where the Holy Spirit will function in our lives to empower us to do those things that will cause us to be obedient to the Word of God? So that is what John has done. And if you really think about this verse, it's still a part of the introduction. Expressing the joy that belongs to him for seeing these people that they are growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, he now begins what we may call the actual thing he wants to say in this epistle. And so that's why we begin in verse 5, 2 John 5 and 6. And here, 2 John 5 and 6 is an encouragement to love. See, the apostle, having indicated of his rejoicing because of the spiritual growth of some of the members of this local assembly, and having greeted them, he now begins to deal with matters of great importance in any local church. You see, there are two major concerns in any local church. Just two major ones. The first is behavior, and the second one is correct doctrinal stand. Doctrinal stand and behavior. Both are related to each other. It is difficult to have correct behavior without correct doctrine. On the other hand, it's incomplete to have correct doctrine without the proper behavior. So problems arise in local churches among believers can be traced to this one fact, that either they are not having the correct doctrine or that they are exercising improper behavior. So this is the root of all the problems in the local churches: failure to love and failure to practice what the Bible actually says. So therefore, the first thing that the apostle deals with then is this matter of love in verse 5 and 6. So we read, "And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." Now the expression, "and now, dear lady," it's an indication that the apostle is about to come to what we might call the meat of this epistle. It is a transitional expression that moves from the introductory matters to matters of grave concern. What is of concern, as we have pointed out, is that of love. So, he reminds the lady what he's going to be writing is nothing new. Because he says, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. Now, what the apostle did here is something that we all need to be reminded. There are many Christians who live for what may be termed doctrinal curiosity. In other words, they're always looking for a new doctrine or a new information every day. While there is really nothing wrong with that per se, it could become very dangerous, a very dangerous trend in the believer, if all the believer is interested in is to get information so he can talk about it, but does not affect his life. In that way, it becomes a very dangerous thing. But the truth of the matter from what John is saying is this. Our greatest problem is not necessarily the doctrine that we have not learned, but the one that we have learned and have forgotten. May I repeat that? John is saying that our greatest problem is not necessarily the doctrine that we have not learned, but the one that we have learned and have forgotten. Or, if I put it in another way, our greatest problem lies with the doctrine that we have learned but are not using. It is for this reason, then, that we all need to be reminded certain doctrines over and over, so we never forget applying them to our everyday life. So, one such doctrine here has to do with loving others, as John has indicated. And we have carefully examined this matter of love in the first epistle. But in any case, he reminds us even here that this thing that we all need to be concerned with. We have learned some of these things, but the question will be, have we forgotten them? Are we using them? And that's where our problem comes. The apostle is clear that the teaching concerning love was what the lady and the local church had from the beginning. Now, the beginning here refers to when they had the gospel preached to them the first time. You see, it is also almost impossible to present the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ without actually speaking of love. For the cross itself is a demonstration of love. When we tell people that Christ died for their sins, we are in effect telling them that God loves them. For how else could Christ go to the cross except that he loved us or loved the sinner and did not want him to go to spend eternity in the lake of fire? And that is love. But the apostle makes it clear, though, that their message also goes beyond that initial message of love that comes in connection with the gospel. It will appear that from what the apostle says here, that the pattern followed by the early churches was this. They will present the gospel, and once people respond to the gospel, there was normally a follow-up. And that follow-up was a doctrinal follow-up. It's not going to a person, as I'm going to mention later on, and bugging them, but it's a doctrinally following up. John, in particular, might have emphasized that the spiritual life consists of obedience to the word of God and loving other people. So that follow-up that we know as a pattern. We can see it even from what the apostle Paul has to say in Acts 20, verse 20 and 27. Acts 20, 27. Acts 20:27. It says, Acts 20:20 says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that will be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Of course, you go back again to what we said about our introduction, that the early churches met in homes, not like we have today in air conditioned or well-heated homes. Well, look at verse 27. It says, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. In other words, once they present the truth to them, people respond, then they follow it up by giving them the doctrine of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul spoke of proclaiming the whole will of God, which no doubt included the command that our Lord gave his disciples about loving each other. You can see that the Christian church is failing in this respect. When people get saved today, they are often encouraged to get with this program and these activities of a local church instead of being taught doctrine on how to live the spiritual life. This practice by many local churches leaves the impression to the young Christian or to the young convert that Christianity is a matter of activities, of hustling from here to here, or doing this or doing that. And as a result, they remain spiritual babies all of their life and never grow up. Until the local churches stop following the pattern of this world, which says that to hold a person's attention or to hold in a person to anything, you must do everything to entertain him and provide him something that will keep him interested. We, as long as this attitude is in the church will continue to have spiritual babies. The church's primary responsibility is not to entertain anyone. It is to feed the flock. It is to give the flock truth that hurt, but when followed, will bring peace and joy in the soul. That is the primary responsibility of any congregation or any church, to be sure that truth is given in such a way that it doesn't, in a way, can I say, water down what God intends. Rather, that we communicate clearly and carefully without any kind of compromise the truth. It is the truth that is going to hold any person's attention. In other words, if a person wants the truth, he's going to be there. She's going to be there. But if he doesn't want the truth, you can put all the pony shows in the world. When it's all over, he goes home, still a spiritual baby in diapers. And that is one thing that we want to avoid in every local congregation. But until we begin to know this as Christian body, we will still produce spiritual babies. So John emphasizes this matter of love because to him, the spiritual life can be summarized by the word love. So he says, I ask that we love one another. Now it is true that the new international version puts this sentence last in its translation. It appears in what we may call in the emphatic position in the Greek text. It appears right after the expression, and now. So it does appear like that to show the emphasis that the Apostle John is putting on this word. Now, the word ask, because he used the word ask, is the Greek word erotao. E-R-O-T-A-O. Erotao. That is the Greek word that is used here that is translated ask. Interestingly, there's another Greek word that is often translated ask. Aeto. Or aeteo. There is a difference between these two. The difference is this one, aeto, always deals with superiority or inferiority. Superiority or inferiority. It could be. But erotao always deals with some kind of familiarity. Now the question would be, why did the Apostle John was directed by the Holy Spirit to use the first one instead of the second one? Well, I think that what it is because this suggests that the apostle is familiar with this lady and the local church that meets in her home. Also, it suggests that the apostle is not making an issue of his authority as the apostle, so he brings himself to the same footing as to those whom he is giving this request or commanding this to obey or to love God. So there is a reason for all of this. And that is something that we all need to learn from, and that is this. There are situations where a command based on one's authority does not produce results as much as an appeal from genuine love and concern. In other words, if you're a person with authority, there may be a time that you may issue a command based on your authority. It doesn't do the same thing as an appeal that you make out of a genuine concern and love. That is what we see from that word erata'o. John realizes that it's much more important at this point to make an appeal based on his genuine concern and love for them more than just issuing them a command. So then a mature believer must learn how and when to use his authority in any situation, as demonstrated here by the Apostle John himself. So what John was requesting or asking them to do is given in that phrase, we love one another, or more literally, that we should love one another. Now this request is something that tells us that it's an appeal from the Apostle John, simply because every appeal is something that is potential. You make appeal to somebody, they may agree and grant that request, or they refuse. So every appeal is a matter of the volition or the free will of an individual, and this is certainly the case in this matter of love. A believer has the option to love or not to love. God has provided everything necessary for us to be able to love. We have the Holy Spirit. In effect, we do not have any excuse for not loving other people. People are always confused when they hear this instruction to love, for immediately they think that we're talking about some loose emotion that people carry about when it comes to love. Not at all. We are speaking of something higher than that love that most people are, what you call, puppy love. Is that what they call it? But yes, we're talking about something higher. John is talking about something higher. And so to be sure that we get this correctly, and so he says, and this is love. He begins to tell us that we walk in obedience to his command. That's his definition. When we talk about love, I say that's what love is, to walk in obedience. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that we walk in love. In other words, in case anyone is confused or in doubt as to what love is, John says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. Literally, this phrase reads, and this is the love, that we walk according to his command. See, there is a definite article in the Greek before the word love to show that the love John is speaking is a very unique love. We have studied this love in detail. It is different from our mundane or worldly understanding of love. It is love at a higher plane than most people would ever know in this life. The love that John is concerned with is that which is related to obedience to the word of God. So he's saying to us that the test of love is obedience. Or, let me put it this way. A wife cannot claim to love the husband and be disobedient to the husband. I know, that's not a good thing these days. Politically correct to talk about being obedient, is it? Especially if you say, why wife obey your husband? Well, that's being politically incorrect, but that's great. Well, what we want to do is, what does the Bible say? And so all I'm saying is this, a wife cannot claim to love the husband and be disobedient to the husband. Neither can the husband claim to love the wife and be cruel and be inconsiderate towards her. Love must always be something that we demonstrate. So the word here, walk, again, is the same word that we encounter, peripateo, which means to make a progress. So it is used figuratively here for conduct of life or for regulating one's life. So John is saying that we can tell, or that the way we can tell if indeed we love is to ask ourselves this question: are we living in obedience to the word of God? This leads again to the point that he's saying that unless a believer is under the control of the Holy Spirit, he could not claim to have this love. So you see then, obedience is a sign that the Holy Spirit is in control.
Disobedience is a sign that the Holy Spirit is not in control. So then, if we are going to love, if love is going to be an issue to us, we must ask my action. I mean, I people can tell you, you love me, show me your love. Well, whatever you are showing a person as love must be an action that does not conflict with the Word of God. Any action that you take in the name of love that conflicts the truth of the Word of God is not love. You can call it lust, you can call it anything, but it's certainly not love. Love is an action that always pleases God. Love involves an action that always pleases God. He may displease man, so be it. But if you truly going to exercise towards love towards any person, male or female, it must be done in such a way that whatever action you take will always be pleasing to God. Otherwise, it is not love. Love calls for great obedience to the Word of God, and that's why John said, this is love that we obey. Other than that, love becomes a meaningless word and something that people use to confuse others and mislead other people and hurt people. But true love must always be guided by action of truth, and that is what John is reminding us in this passage. Our time is up. We will pick this concept up next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, we give the opportunity, in case there's anyone here this morning who has not personally trusted Christ, who has never come to know the true love of Christ for him or her. When Christ went to the cross, he took all your sins, all your failures, and he paid for them so that they are no longer an issue. The issue now is, what do you think about Christ? That's why the Bible says, these are written that you may know that Christ is the Son of God. By believing in his name, you will have life, and you will have life in abundance. This is what God has done for you. And how does a person come to this point? All it is for a person to recognize that he is helpless, that he cannot do anything about it, but that God, in his grace, is willing and has done something about it, and does not require from that individual something that is that difficult. All it is to say to God the Father, I am believing, I'm trusting that your Son Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. Once a person does this, eternal life becomes his. That's why the Bible tells us, as many as believe him, to them has he given the power, the authority to become the sons of God, even those who are believing his name. So the option is yours. You can trust in Christ and you have life. You can reject him and you have it continue in eternal damnation. This is what we offer, that Christ died for you so that you can have life. Believe him, you'll have eternal life. Father, we are thankful this morning for the study of the Word of God. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to give us the understanding so that we do not forget what we learn, so that we do not go to a point where we cannot apply what we learn, so that our life in this life will become one that is pleasing and honoring to you. And above all, Heavenly Father, as we march through our lives, being aware of this matter of love, cause us to see that action of love must always reflect your glory and your honor. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.